fun to be here. For those of you who don't know me, I basically grew up in this building in one way or another. I was thinking, looking back there, that at one point in my life, I knew every single way to cross the baptismal without getting wet. And I still might be able to do it, but I'm probably a lot less agile than I was at one point in my life as well. I also thought about this being screwed in there now. Oh, it comes out. Well, that's good, because you can hide back there. Maybe you do want to screw that in there. I won't tell all of my secrets to the building, but I know a handful of them. But it's always a pleasure to be able to come home, to be able to be with you. And thank you, Pastor Perry. If I can get this, there we go. Okay, cool. This might mess with me, but we'll be good. Anyway, thank you, Pastor Perry, for the intro. And thank you, Ferguson's, for welcoming us. We appreciate it. Yeah, it's fun to be here. Okay, good. Like Pastor Perry said, Sarah and I are church planting in Providence, Rhode Island. Anybody ever been to Providence? A couple of people. I know those people have because they visited our house. But okay, Providence is a pretty cool city, I have to say. You should come and visit us. It's a pretty great spot. It's like a quarter of the size of Columbus, but still with five colleges and a lot of good restaurants. It's 30 minutes away from the ocean. It's looking up, right? It's not too bad. So we're not too upset that God called us there to church plant. We'll take that for right now. But that's what we're up to. So we've been there for a little over a year now, and we're excited about what God's doing there. And just the opportunity to get to try it out, see what God's up to, and get to risk a little bit with Jesus is always fun. So I was excited as we were worshiping, because while Justin did know a little bit on what I was preaching on, it's always nice when God even knows what you're preaching on. I was like, oh, cool. We have a common theme going here. This is good. I like this. I want to talk about the greatness of God, and specifically God's greatness and his love for us this evening. So most of us try to be nice and loving to other people, right? If you're sitting next to somebody who doesn't, you don't need to look at them or elbow them. But we all try to. There have been very few people throughout humanity's history that haven't wanted people to like them, that haven't cared if people loved them and what people who they loved cared about, how they cared about them. There is a novelist that said that it's better to be a good human being than a bad one. That's pretty obvious, right? You don't have to sit there like, wait, this is real deep. No, that's obvious. But if you're a novelist, you can be obvious, so you get away with that. But that's just the reality. We all want to be good human beings, and we want to love people that we love. We want them to know that we love and care about them, right? Again, that's pretty common, right? That's what we all want. Parents are a great example about this. Parents will give up anything for their kids, regardless of what their kids say when they're 13 to 17. They still will do anything for their kids. They love them, and they want the best for their kids. I heard this great story about the love of a dad for his son. Here's this story from the son's perspective. He says, "Growing up, I wasn't the best kid, but my parents were the best to me. I'm good now, but I wasn't then. I would lie, and I wouldn't do my work in school. Some kids got into gangs and sold drugs. I liked causing trouble I couldn't get caught for. I relate to that. Over time, I started to realize how to steal without getting caught. One night, I came home from the movies, and my parents were sitting at the table waiting for me, and I knew I was in trouble. I had stolen money from their bank account, and they found out. I immediately ran up to my room, and I remember not worrying about how I got caught, but just thinking about how bad I was, that I was just rubbish, and wondering how did I get so bad. And I took out my suitcase, and I started filling it up with my stuff, and I started crying. And then I heard my dad come up the stairs. And he knocked on my door, but I didn't say anything. After a couple seconds, he said, "Okay, I'm going to go. But I need you to know that me and your mom love you. And we're just confused because we don't know what we haven't done for you. And I'd love for you to open the door so I can give you a hug right now." Over the years, I've looked back on that moment and thought of how great an example that is of God's love, of knocking on a door, begging to come in and give mercy. Pretty great dad, right? Dad of the Year award right there. That's pretty good. And the beautiful thing about stories like this, of course, is that they point to another relationship that we have, the one with God. The ultimate door knocker who wants nothing more than just to give us mercy. That's what God's about. And this evening, I just want to reflect on that greatness and that love that God has for us. We're going to look at Psalm 36. So if you have your Bible, smartphone, iPad, whatever, open it up to Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9, and we'll read that together. Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. Here's what it says. "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, and your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both man, both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see life." Will you pray with me? Holy Spirit, we just ask for you to keep doing what you're already doing. We just thank you. I just thank you right now for your presence that's here, for the ways that you want to work in our hearts and in our lives. And Jesus, we just ask that you will make us aware even more deeply tonight of who you are. That's what we want. We don't want to walk away from here with anything else but a true awareness of you. Doesn't matter if we know who we are more deeply or what we're doing or anything. What matters is that we know you, because in you there is so, so much more. So we just invite you, come, open our eyes, let us see you, let us know you, let us just enjoy you, enjoy being here with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, let's try it. Don't point it right there, guys. I know. Oh, there we go. Nope. Okay. Bad clicker. Okay.
There we go. Is that it?
Perfect. There we go. Thank you. This side. Perfect. Thanks. So, if you know my family history, you know that is me and my dad when I was much younger. And he had that same mustache my entire life. So, there's not that much different with him, but I was much younger. So this is a picture of us, obviously. This is a good example of how I always viewed my dad as I was growing up. My dad was the bigger, better version of what I wanted to be. He was smarter, stronger, more loving, more caring, whatever, than I was. He was what I wanted to be, and in a lot of ways, he's why I'm here. He's why I do what it is that I do, because I wanted to be like my dad. He's why I'm a pastor. We all have people like that in our lives that we look up to, right? Whether it's your father, mother, a teacher, somebody just important in your life that you look up to, that as a child, maybe as an adult even, that you were like, I want to be like them. That's what I want to be. We all have those people. And often, that's how we view God. God is essentially our parent. He's a bigger, better version of us. He's what we want to be when we grow up, in some ways. And there is this scholar named Friedrich Schleiermacher, good German name, and he said that God is simply a bigger, better version of humanity, that he's somebody to look up to, somebody we hope to one day attain to, that he's good, he's merciful, he's kind, he's helpful, he's caring. And when he disciplines us, we don't even mind it. Right? It's a little simplistic. That view is just a little oversimplified, because if God's just a bigger, better version of me, then I feel like that disqualifies him from being God. He can't be God if he's just better than me, because that doesn't take very much. There's not that far that you have to go to reach that point in life. And I'm not even just making fun of myself there. That's just the reality. We all have things that would make us make that way too simplified if God was just something that we merely looked up to and hoped to attain to at some point in our life. There's another theologian by the name of Stanley Howard Wass, and he says that God is not a part of the metaphysical furniture of the universe. Hopefully I didn't lose you there. He's not a part of the metaphysical furniture of the universe. All that he's saying is that he's different than us. He's not a part of what he created. He's other than. He's saying if you think that God's just a bigger, better version of you, then you need to start over. Clear the whiteboard and start drawing again. Because that's not God. That's something that could be possibly good, but that's not God. That's not who God is. That's not a God that you want to worship. You know why? Because God's not loving. God is love. God's not merciful. He is mercy. He's not just good at giving out grace when we need it. He is grace. God's unique. He's qualitatively different. He's radically transcendent. He's without definition. And he's wholly and completely other. That's who God is. I'll steal from Pastor Lockridge. That's who my Jesus is. That's who God is. He's not something we can neatly fit with inside our world. And you don't want to worship a God like that anyway. And our language is part of the issue we have, right, with figuring this all out. Because our language for God sounds a lot like our language for each other. If I was to stand up here and to say, I love you, and then I followed it up with a, God loves you. That's good, right? But there's a huge difference between those two statements. Because my love is finite. It's based upon a lot of things. It's based upon time, location, phase of life, my emotions. That could change. 10 years from now, maybe I don't want to say I love you. Or maybe I do, don't worry. It's all hypothetical, guys. Calm down. My wife's in the front row like, I don't like this anymore. But there's this huge difference between the two, between what I can give and what God can give. There is this monstrous difference. Because God's love is constant. It's unchanging. It's definite. God is constant, unchanging, definite. I am not. There's how the gap starts to begin. That's why God can't just be a bigger, better version of me, because that would fall apart. So let's look at Psalm 36, if you still have your Bible open. We'll come back around to love in just a few minutes. But the next thing he talks about is God's faithfulness. Faithfulness is one of those funny English words that we sometimes struggle to define because it's best defined by itself, which, thanks English language guys, whatever, for doing that to us. What is faithfulness? To be faithful. Gotcha. So let's think of it a different way. It's often defined, especially in the Bible, it's translated as fidelity, like marital fidelity. We all know what that looks like, right? You can be single, dating, engaged, married, widowed, other. You can be whatever you are, and you still know what marital fidelity is. We all know that. That fits within something that we understand because we all have couples that we look up to. We all have couples that we've always looked up to that we've said, that's a really great marriage. I want to be like them. The way that they love each other in spite of their difficulties, the way that they've stood by each other through very difficult situations and circumstances, how they love each other even when the other one's an idiot sometimes, because that happens. Who they don't allow their imperfections to affect their devotion to each other. They're the couples that we look up to, the couples that we want to be. But I'm sure if we ask those couples if their faithfulness to each other is the same as God's faithfulness to us, they jump back a few spaces real fast. Because it's not. They know that. Their faithfulness is deep and good, but God's faithfulness is a lot more than that. God's faithful to us in spite of our failings. And in fact, God's faithful to us even when we fail, when we're not faithful, which we are not faithful often. Over and over and over and over again, God's still loyal and faithful to us in that. He keeps his covenant with us even when we cheat on him. Even when he sees us doing it and he knows what's happening, he's still able to stand there with us and to hold on to us and still be in relationship with us. That's different than what we would be able to do as people. In our infidelity, God is faithful. He's loyal to face that. He's true to it. He loves us in that. It's pretty amazing, right? Just think of that. Think of the worst you could handle from somebody else. We all have different edges, triggers, things that set us off that we can't deal with. God has those triggers constantly being pushed. Constantly. And he's still faithful to us. Pretty amazing. The psalmist next tells us about justice and righteousness. I like to think of those as two hands. It's God's righteousness, his rightness, and his justice, his verdict. Two things that go together. And in America, we have a pretty good justice system, right? We all watch Law and Order. We know how the justice system in America works. Law and Order's been on for, what, 35 years? It's rivaling Star Trek and The Simpsons for the longest-running shows or something. I don't know. So we know what goes into it. The police find the proof. They find the evidence. And then the lawyers present both sides of the case. And then they bring it before a jury who deliberate and impartially view what was brought before them. And then the judges hand out the sentence of guilty or innocent. And then at the end, everybody feels good because justice was done. You walk away, that theme music plays, dun, 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 and you fade out to Technicolor NBC logo, and all is right in the world. We have a good justice system in America. Pretty good. It's not perfect. In 2015, 159 people were freed after serving time in prison for crimes that they didn't commit. 159 that were already in prison, not even ones that were in and out in a day or so. People that were serving time for something that they didn't do. 159 times where justice and righteousness was not the result in our pretty good system. We want justice, but justice given out by humans is flawed. It's just the reality. Even in church, right? God's justice, however, is completely intermingled with his righteousness, with his rightness. His verdict always matches up with what is correct, what is true, what is right. It's a just verdict, untainted by prejudice, by emotion, by incomplete proof. He always gets all the facts. He sees everything clearly, and he knows what is right. God is completely right in every way, and his verdict is always good and correct. And you know the beautiful thing about God's justice? Some people really don't like justice or like to think of the justice system. Come from countries maybe where it's imperfect. They've had their own instances for themselves or their family members or people that they love where there's been things that have gone wrong. Fear enters in. There is never anything to fear with God's justice. Ever. There's never a but in God's justice. There's never, you know, do we have any parents here? I love you, but you're going to need to do this. There's never that. There's only this is right. This is true in your life. This is what I need. This is what God has for you. His justice is never with an asterisk, with a but. There's never anything more. It's always good and true for you. When God calls you to something, when he leads you in some way, it's always right. Always. His justice is good news. Always good news. And then we have his love. And I want to focus on God's love for the rest of the time. You know, the word for love in verse 5 is a pretty commonly used Hebrew word that is mentioned in sermons. It's called hesed. And it's a covenantal love that's merciful and kind. Then verse 7 says that his love is unfailing. And again, my love is definitely failing. I do dumb things and mess up and cause hiccups and stop loving people for a second or a month or whatever it is. I have imperfections in my love, but God's love is always kind. It's always merciful. It's covenanted to us. It's connected to us. It's a promise that's given to us. My love's limited, but God's is not. And in some ways, that seems to me like weakness. If I can be honest, does anybody else see that as weakness in God? God sets himself up to get hurt a lot, over and over and over again, by loving in this way. The author C.S. Lewis says that to love at all is to be vulnerable. You love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. I like that. And I would add to that that love's painful, that it hurts. Because we do stupid things. We hurt each other. We're unfaithful. We're selfish. We're prideful. We're uncaring. Then we're uncaring about the fact that we're uncaring. That happens too. It's probably part of the prideful or selfish part. That's the reality. So when God says that his love for us is unconditional, that it's always true, that it's always there for us, that should hit you as amazing. If it doesn't, again, you might want to go to the whiteboard and start to clear it off a little bit. Start to refocus on what that actually looks like. This quote up here from another author, Henry Nouwen, says this, that God's love cannot force, constrain, push, or pull. It offers the freedom to reject that love or to love in return. And it's precisely the immensity of the divine love that is the source of the divine suffering. Because he first loved us, he suffered. In his love, he gave everything, and out of his love, he was broken. That's the reality of God's love for us. His love led to suffering in ways that we can't even grasp. That's what his love did. That's where his love led us. But then if you look at Psalm 36, it tells us that in spite of that, that his love is a place of safety, that it's a place of provision, of care, that he brings us under. I had to look at this several times because it always strikes me funny when it says this, that it's under the shadow of his wings. Do you ever notice that? Little things about how they write, I'm like, not just under his wings. No, it's under the shadow of his wings. It's like they're outstretched, and then it's even further, even longer and wider and bigger than we think it is. There's more to it, and there's safety in that spot. As I was thinking about God's safety, I was reminded of one of my favorite hymns, Rock of Ages, written by a man with an amazing name, a British pastor in the 1760s by the name of Augustus Toplady. That's a good name. No getting around it. Augustus Toplady. And one day in the 1760s, he was going on a jaunt through the countryside, I'm sure, when all of a sudden a storm came. When he was out in kind of the middle of nowhere, close to the village that he pastored in, and he had to find somewhere to get some cover. So he looked around, and the only place that he could find was this rock ledge in a gorge. So he runs, and he gets under it, and the story goes that while he was there, huddled under this rock ledge in the middle of the storm, he started to write down those words, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." In the middle of his storm, God provided covering, and he started to write that song out of it. And we all go through times where we need that type of a rock, right? Yeah. Where we need to be under the covering in the safety of God's wings, right? We all have those kinds of times. And I was thinking about this, and I remembered a particularly not fun time for me about 8 years ago. It was in the winter. It was sometime in January when I was robbed at gunpoint at a credit union that I was working at. And then, thankfully, the guy was caught and everything. It worked out as well as it can for that type of a situation. But about 2 to 3 weeks later was when I got a call from my mom late at night telling me that my dad had cancer, and that the doctors had said that there was about 6 months. I was not feeling so hot during those couple of months. You ever go through a period of time where anxiety and fear feel like the only real emotions that you kind of have? We've all been there. Maybe some people are there today. That's where I was at. And I was living by myself in this apartment on the first floor of an apartment complex that was looking onto the parking lot, and I just felt vulnerable. Laying in bed at night, I could hear people talking right outside my window. You could see cars coming and going. I was already dealing with enough kind of worry from being robbed and then struggling to just quiet my mind. I would pray about it, and I did everything that you can try and do to calm yourself down. You know, I had worship music playing. I had a fan on top of that. I would lay in bed and be like, "God, please, I just want to sleep. I don't really care about much else. Can you just shut off my mind for a couple of minutes so I can fall asleep? That's really all I want right now." And I was just praying for a sense of God to be in control. And it took a while. And it was a struggle. But after a couple of months, I remember reaching a point where finally I could sleep a little normally. I felt like I didn't have to be in control. Like God was in control. Like I was in a safe spot. And I remember reaching that point, and I didn't really understand how I got there. Too bad. I could probably make a lot of money if I could write a book about that, right? 10 steps to get to the safe place. I don't know exactly. That was God's work. But I know that I needed to be in that spot. It's not like my life got that much better, honestly. But I knew that I was safe. I knew who was in control, and I knew that it didn't have to be me anymore. Like Pastor Toplady, I had found my rock, my kind of place of safety. And if you look at verse 9, Psalm 36, the last little phrase, this would be all that I would put in my book on how to find peace, how to reach that spot. The last part of it says, "In your light we see light." You know how you find that spot? God shows you. God, who's outside of what's created, who's bigger than what we know, whose realities are truer than our realities, who sees a much bigger picture than we do, shows us where he is. It's only in his light that we find his light. It's not through anything else. We couldn't begin to do it on our own, so God bridged that gap for us. You know, our view of God is often just really jaded. We have things that happen. People that hurt us and let us down. We have our own issues, our own weaknesses, our own pain. We have just the knowledge of how weak we are as humans, and how can God be so strong if we're really this weak? And all of those things start to affect how it is that we view God. It starts to jade us, to filter our pictures. It's like using an iPhone, right? You have 50 million filters that you can use, and none of them are just clear. And often that's how we view God too. So we need God to reveal himself to us. We have to have God reveal himself to us. It's only through his light that we can see light. And you know, it's good to want to be like God, but you know something? You can't. You just can't. We attain to that. Yeah, that's good. But you're never going to be God. You're never going to reach that phase where finally you're like, click, boom, I'm there. We can't do that on our own. We can't be completely like him. It's physically impossible. There's no way you can ever reach that. It's just not a reality, because God is so much greater than you can imagine. He's so much greater than I can imagine. His character is radically more than you've ever experienced. It's more vast and deep than you understand. I'm not saying that if you're sitting there saying, well, I've experienced a lot of God, that's good. I'm not saying it to belittle your experience of God. I'm saying it to remind you that you are not close to getting there. You're not. You're not even close. So stop trying to feel like you have a place to reach and just keep grabbing for more. It's not about reaching a higher level like in Buddhism, reaching that place of Zen. It's about just wanting more and more and more of Jesus. That's what it's about. You're not going to get there. You're not going to reach a level where you're just like him. So just want him. And don't worry about some of the other stuff, because he's simply just so, so much more. Maybe. So we start to come to an end. One of my favorite books is by a French monk from the 1600s. You take it over, Angie. And he wrote this book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's just a small little book. And in it are just letters that he wrote to somebody else about his experience of the love and the presence of God. If you've never read it, I would highly recommend it. It's a good one to check out. In his experience of God, as he's cooking, the guy was peeling potatoes. He tells us that in his letters. It's like, as I was peeling potatoes this morning for 3 hours, God's presence came to me. I want that. Shoot. There's nothing of God that I often feel when I'm peeling potatoes, especially for 3 hours. That is not my experience. But this is what he says about God. Thanks. He says that the king, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love. He makes me eat at his table. He serves me with his own hands. He gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly, and in 1,000 ways entreats me in all respects as his favorite. You want that experience? He serves you with his own hands. I'm just struck by that every time I read it. God serves you with his own hands. He doesn't have to do that. He has servants, us. But he wants to. He wants to relate to us. He wants to show us his light. He wants to lead us to him. So he gives and gives and gives. And that's where he finds his delight, is in bringing us into that space with him. Henry Nouwen, who I mentioned earlier, says this, that the question is not how am I to find God, but how am I to let myself be found by him. It's not how am I to know God, but how am I to let myself be known by him. And finally, it's not how am I to love God, but how am I to let myself be loved by God. We need to move towards God, but we also need to let God move towards us, because he'll go a lot farther than we can. His movement is a lot more than ours is. Our experience of God is just so limited. We see a little, we experience a little, but we want more, don't we? I hope we do. We want to be loved by God in that deep and powerful way that we just heard about from Brother Lawrence. We want to be treated as his favorite, known completely by him, welcomed in by him, served by him, loved by him. And the way that we start to figure that out, how that looks, is through Jesus. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:6 that God made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. God made his light shine to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Christ. It's almost like he took this psalm and said, here, now just add Jesus. You have a way forward. You have a way that you can start to see more clearly what God's light, who God is. Look at Jesus. You know, we see his faithfulness to humanity in the way that he died for people who wanted him dead, or at the very least didn't stop it. We see his justice in a sacrifice that was given for all people, not just the good ones, but the ones who had proven themselves to be bad as well. And we see the depth of his love in choosing to suffer and to have his heart broken for us. We start to see who God is through Jesus. Justin, if you and a couple of the folks on the worship team want to come back up. Tonight, I just want to welcome us to experience this. I want us to welcome this greater God, to know his love. And I want to welcome you up for prayer if you're in a couple of different groups. So if you want to stand. And here's who I want to invite up specifically for prayer. If you've never experienced the love of God, this is a good time to do it. I was thinking during worship that you could go to church for 40 years and never fully experience the love of God. You go to church for 40 years and still not even really know how to experience the love of God. So just because you've gone to church for a long time doesn't discredit that one from you. If you're sitting there saying, well, I've been around long enough, but I feel a little bit bad about taking that beginner step. It's not beginner. It's necessary. God wants to show you his love. He wants to pull you in closer. He wants you to realize how deeply and truly that he loves you. So if that's you, I want to invite you up for prayer. Second, I want to invite up a group. If your view of God has just, you've just struggled to see God as completely good. You've been hurt. Maybe faithfulness is a hard one for you because you've had friends, family, parents, spouses, whoever, loved ones who haven't been faithful, who haven't shown you the love that you deserved. So whenever we talk about how good and kind and loving God is, that's just a hard one to get past. It's a good time to come up and to get prayer because God's arms are so much wider. You know, even if you think you're outside of his safe zone, you're not. You didn't get out there. You didn't run fast enough and hard enough. He's still covering you. So if that's you, I invite you to come forward and to get prayer. God's not going to hurt you. He's going to love you. Guaranteed. And finally, I want to invite up people who know fear and anxiety all too well. I know in just about any group, you're going to have some people who say, yeah, those are the two emotions I kind of feel the most consistently in my life, whether it's just for one period of time or if it's kind of a lifelong struggle. And I really felt like God wanted to bring freedom for you. If that's you, if fear and anxiety are things that you've that have just really held on to, I want to invite you up for prayer because I really feel like God wants to free you from that completely. He wants to bring healing in your life in that way. So if you're any one of those three groups, just start to come forward. People will come forward to pray with you. Don't be surprised if you get a hand on your shoulder. And for the rest of us, as you're out there, erase the whiteboard. Start to look at God different. Accept the fact that he's much, much more than who you think that he is. And don't just accept that, but love that. And as we worship, show that love back to him. Allow him to run towards you as you're running towards him. Let us know the love and the greatness of God. A God who is just simply and plainly much more than we can ever imagine.